There's no doubt that all of us will experience times in our lives when we feel overwhelmed. That is, all of us will experience circumstances that we just feel totally unprepared for, that we just have no sort of understanding of how we might deal with them. We just feel ill-equipped to deal with them. It could be that we are overwhelmed by sadness and grief as a result of the loss of a loved one or a breakdown of a relationship. It could be that we are overwhelmed by anxiety and fear because we've lost our job and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, or we've been evicted from our house and we're not sure where we're going to live, or perhaps we've received a medical diagnosis of some sort and we're just not sure what the future holds. In those kinds of situations, it's very easy to feel overwhelmed. Well, friends, this morning, as we look at Psalm 61, we read about a prayer of someone who was overwhelmed. Indeed, in Psalm 61, King David cried out to God for help when he was in a situation which left him feeling overwhelmed. The heading of Psalm 61 says, "For the director of music with stringed instruments." So here is a prayer that's meant to be sung, and it is of David, of David. Now, the David that's being referred to here lived 3,000 years ago in Israel. He was the forefather to Jesus, the gospel tells us, and in the second half of his life, he was king over Israel. And notice how the prayer starts. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint." As King David prays, he prays as someone who is overwhelmed. That's what that phrase, "I call as my heart grows faint," is all about. The old King James says, "When my heart is overwhelmed." But what were the circumstances that caused David to feel overwhelmed, to feel as if his heart was growing more and more faint? What were the circumstances that he just didn't really know how to deal with, that he felt ill-equipped to handle? Well, we get a couple of clues, I think, as we look at the psalm. Notice, first of all, that he talks about, "From the ends of the earth I call to you." From the ends of the earth. So, David is obviously far away from where he would normally be. And secondly, notice in verse 6a, David praying for himself, but in the third person here says, "Increase the days of the king's life." So there is a period when David was king over Israel where he was far away from Jerusalem, the place where he would normally be, which caused him to feel overwhelmed. And as you look at the scriptures and you look at David's life and you wonder what do we read about David's life that kind of matches up with this, the thing that really seems to stand out is probably the event at the heart of Psalm 61 is what we read about in 2 Samuel 15 to 19, namely the time when David was on the run from his son Absalom. So you might remember Absalom led an uprising against King David. And King David was in a situation where the hearts of people had gone to Absalom and he was forced to flee from Jerusalem, down here in the south of the picture, all the way up to this place called Mahanaim on the other side of the Jordan River. Around about 105 to 120 kilometres, depending upon which way you journeyed, probably 3 or 4 day trip. Now for us, 120 Ks doesn't sound like the ends of the earth, but for David, that's what would it felt like, okay? So if we're right, here's David in a situation where his son has risen up in rebellion against him, the odds seem stacked against him, and he's away from Jerusalem, the place where God was present amongst his people. And it's from here that David cries out to God for help. "Listen," he says. He really wants God to pay attention to what he's got to say. And what we see as we move on through the psalm is that King David's memory of God's love and faithfulness in the past gave him confidence to pray for God's help as he was feeling overwhelmed. Now let me just, we've got verses 2b to 7 up on the screen here. Let me just work through these verses bit by bit. So let me highlight first of all what we see in verse 6 and the last part of verse 7. So increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. So fundamentally, this is a prayer that God would protect David and spare his life so that he could continue to reign for some time yet. But we also see other requests in here. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, he says. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. And may he be enthroned in God's presence forever. I want to suggest to you that what is common about those three requests there is Jerusalem. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God is spoken about a rock in different places in the Old Testament, but I think what David is asking for here is to be led back to Mount Zion, that great rock upon which Jerusalem was built. He can't get there by himself. He needs help to be able to get back there. That's what he means. And I long to dwell in your tent forever. I think he's talking about the tent of meeting, the place which was in Jerusalem at that time where God's glory was present among his people. It was the place where people would go and offer sacrifices to God to receive forgiveness of sins. And David longs to be in the presence of God and to enjoy his protection there. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. May the king, he, reign for a long time in Jerusalem where God was present. And so here is David seeking God's protection, seeking that his life would not come to an end, seeking that he would be able to be taken from the ends of the earth back to the place where God was present and continue his rule there. But I want you to notice what was driving David, what was motivating David, what gave David confidence as he prayed for these things. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Now, as you read about David's life in the scriptures, it's abundantly clear that David's life was under threat on many occasions. Before he became king, primarily from the previous king of Israel, King Saul. King Saul was jealous of David, felt David was a threat, especially given God had anointed David to be king after him, and he sought to have David killed. But time and time again, God protected David from Saul. And when David did ascend to the throne, the nations around were very keen to try and put an end to David as well, especially people like the Philistines. But time and time again, God continued to protect David. He continued to be that strong tower. And so as David looks back at how God had worked for him in the past, he says, yes, God has protected me in the past. He has been the one I've been able to seek refuge in. Yes, he has done that for me. I can come to him again in this time. And notice in verse 5, you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Now, we're not told explicitly what these vows are, but I think in context it probably refers to David's vow to live wholeheartedly for God, to be one who responded rightly to God, to be one who feared the name of God. The idea of fearing the Lord, friends, is responding rightly to God and who he is. People who fear the Lord do not see God as being on the same level as them. They recognize that God is the creator of the universe. He's the one who sustains us. He is truly holy and truly above all things. He is on a level so far above us that we can't reach that. And the fear of the Lord is saying, I need to show awe to this God. I need to show reverence to this God. I need to show respect to this God, to trust this God. And David speaks about the heritage of those who fear the Lord's name. The heritage or the blessing. Indeed, I think Psalm 25 verses 12 to 14 speaks about this heritage when it says, "Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." Notice that those who fear the Lord receive instruction from the Lord. Indeed, the book of Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Those who fear the Lord gain the benefit of being instructed by God and are helped to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Notice that under the Old Covenant, those who feared the Lord, who responded rightly to God, would be blessed with prosperity. David indeed had experienced such prosperity as king. Notice that they would also inherit land and their descendants would inherit the land. Notice this idea that God confides in those who fear him. He reveals things to them, especially around the covenant, his commitment to them. So when David in Psalm 61 talks about the heritage of the Lord, or that those who fear the Lord receive, what he's doing is he's remembering back about how God had instructed him and given him wisdom and knowledge, how God had enabled him to have prosperity, to have descendants who would inherit land, how God had confided in him, revealed things to him. He remembers that. And he says, "Oh Lord, I long to dwell in your presence." Remembering the great benefits that I've had as I've done so in the past. And so what we see is that David in the present is experiencing overwhelming emotions. He feels like he can't deal with the situation that he's in. But he remembers what God has done for him in the past. And remembering that, he comes to God and prays that God would be at work to protect him, to spare his life, and bring him back to Jerusalem, where he can reign again in the presence of God. And I take it that David was confident that God would answer that prayer on the basis of how God had acted in the past, because what we see is that King David vowed to praise God as he trusted God to answer his prayer. He says, "Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day." I don't think David is making this vow as a way of, you know, using a bargaining chip before God. "Hey, God, if you do this, I'll do this in response for you." Because God didn't need David's praise. He delights in it, of course. He didn't need it. No, what David is saying is, "Lord, I'm committing my situation to you, trusting that you will respond in good ways, and please know I will respond rightly as you answer my prayer. I will give you praise, ongoing praise." Friends, God deserves our ongoing praise even when we don't think our prayers are being answered. He's worthy of all praise, friends. He's our creator, he's our sustainer, he has saved us through his son. He deserves praise all the time. But when we pray and we see him answering our prayers, oh yes, we should be praising him for that. We should be praising him for that. And so David looks to the past at how God had been at work. He commits his situation where he's feeling overwhelmed to God with confidence, believing that he'll be giving praise to God. That's the pattern that we see here. Now, let's think about how this psalm points forward and how it all ultimately applies to us today. So, next point is that King David's prayer in verses 6 to 7 received its ultimate answer in Jesus. So, notice he says, "Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Now, before I preach on a passage each week, I have two Bible study groups that I take through the passage. And I always say, come on, guys, write my sermon for me. And I must say that my Bible study groups are a very attentive kind of bunch. And both of them said, hey, Mark, we notice in verse 6, it says, increase the days of the king's life, not increase the days of my life. What's going on there, Mark, they asked. I said, well observed, well observed. Now, it could be that David is simply wanting to highlight when this was all taking place. It's taking place when he was king. Could be that. But it could be, too, that, remember, God is the one who inspires David ultimately to write these words. And what could actually be going on here is God wanting to help us to see further than just David's immediate circumstances. To see further ultimately to Jesus. Because I want to suggest to you that this prayer gets answered ultimately in Jesus. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, just after we read the wonderful words about how Jesus emptied himself of all the glory that was his in heaven to take on human flesh and then humbled himself further by dying for us, we read this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Jesus came and died in our place, but he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now he rules in the very presence of his Father over all things forever. The prayer of Psalm 61, verses 6 to 7. Asking for the king to reign in the presence of God forever is ultimately answered in Jesus. And the reality of Jesus reigning at the Father's right hand now is of great significance for us when we find ourselves in situations where we are overwhelmed. Because it is as we remember God's love and faithfulness in Jesus that we can have confidence, even more confidence than King David had, to pray for help in the times when we feel overwhelmed. Look at Romans 8, 31b to 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? When we find ourselves overwhelmed in life, in a negative sense, the temptation can be to think that God has abandoned us, that God is not looking favorably upon us. That can be the temptation. But just as King David looked back to the past and how God had been at work when he was overwhelmed in the present, so too we should look back to the past. And as we look back to the past, we see that God so loved us that he gave his son for us. And friends, if you need any evidence that God is for us and not against us, that event makes it crystal clear that he is for us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Friends, if God was not for us, his people, why would have he let his son die for us? So as we look back and we look at what Jesus has done at a time when we're wondering what on earth is going on, what we can remember is this: God is for me. He sent his son to die for me. He is for me. He's never going to leave me or abandon me or forsake me. He is for me because he sent his son to die for me. We need to keep remembering that. Now, Romans 8 goes on to talk about how that applies to our prayer lives, but I want to focus in particular on Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. and what it says. We read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Notice that Jesus now isn't just the King at the Father's right hand who reigns above all. He's also our great high priest. And the idea of being a priest is that Jesus is now our mediator, our go-between between us and the Father. He is the one now in whose name we pray, confident that he will present our requests to his Father. Now notice that our mediator is one who can empathize with us. He's experienced all the kinds of things that we experience. He's experienced the temptations that we experience, yet he was without sin. But here's the thing, Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays, not my will, but your will be done? And we're told in the Gospels that he sweats drops like blood. He was overwhelmed by the reality that he was going to have to endure hell itself for us. When we come to God overwhelmed by our circumstances, Jesus gets it. He understands. But notice, because Jesus is at the Father's right hand, we are told now to come to God's throne of grace with confidence, to find mercy, to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so here's your encouragement. We know God is for us because Christ died for us. We know that Christ has ascended into heaven and is at the Father's right hand and intercedes for us. Therefore, we can come to God when we are overwhelmed in prayer with confidence that God will indeed be at work to help us in our time of need. And indeed, Romans 8:35-37 tells us, this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I take it that things like trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword are things that can overwhelm us. But notice that those things cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Notice that we are more than conquerors of these things through him who loved us. Yes, we might feel overwhelmed. There might be times where we feel that God is not looking after us. But be assured, friends, he is for you. Be assured of that. Be assured that he can even use the hardships that you are going through now to grow you in perseverance, character, and hope, as Romans 5 says. Be assured that he can be using those things to conform you more and more into the likeness of Christ, Romans 8:28 onward says. Be assured of that. And be assured that he will not abandon that final goal for you of being with him for all of eternity. None of the things that overwhelm us now can rip us away from God's loving grip on us. And so I want to say to you, as you look at Psalm 61, when you're overwhelmed, do what David did. Look back Look back at how God has been at work in your life. Look back at the fact that Christ died for you. Look back at the fact that Christ ascended into heaven and is now at the Father's right hand. And we can pray. Come to God with confidence and pray, knowing that Christ understands what it's like to be overwhelmed. Bring before God those things that are on your heart that overwhelm you, as David did. And do so with confidence, knowing that God won't abandon you, that God can actually grow you through those hardships. And be prepared to praise God as you see Him at work answering such prayers. But friends, at this point, we're going to do some remembering. We're going to do some remembering to help us, when we are overwhelmed, to make sure that we keep trusting in God through prayer. And we're going to do some remembering through the Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted to help us to remember Him. We're going to share together in bread and grape juice, symbols of Christ's body broken and His blood shed, to help us to remember, as Romans 8 says, that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Especially life with Him for eternity. We're going to remember that. But before we eat and drink together, let us now come before God and acknowledge those times when we have not lived the way that He has called us to. Let us come before God and acknowledge the sin in our lives, the very sin that Christ died for. And so what we're going to do is come to God and acknowledge that sin through a prayer of confession, which is up on the screen. A prayer which acknowledges God's everlasting love for us, but how we have not responded rightly to that love. We're going to ask for God's forgiveness and cleansing, and that He would change us by His Spirit so that we can live in a way which is pleasing to Him. And if you'd like to pray this prayer with me now, I invite you to do so. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected Your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of Your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By Your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for You and to please You in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, God, through His Son, has forgiven us. Therefore, we can know He is indeed for us and will never leave us or forsake us. And so let us now take time by our eating and drinking to remember all that God has done for us through His Son. Sisters and brothers, take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on Him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And take and drink in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel as we look back at all that You have done for us in the past. We thank You so much for sending Your Son to die for us, even though we were Your enemies. We thank You that even though the Lord Jesus was overwhelmed in that Garden of Gethsemane, that He chose to do Your will and to die in our place. And we thank You that the Lord Jesus was able to do that because He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet He was without sin. He was able to take that punishment we deserve. And we thank You so much that He did. We thank you too that Jesus was raised from the dead and has ascended to heaven, and that we can now come to you, Father, at all times, but especially in those times when we're overwhelmed. We can come to your throne of grace with confidence and bring before you our needs, knowing that you are a God of compassion, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Father, we thank you that because Jesus died for us, we can know you are for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you will indeed take us to be with you to eternity. And Father, we thank you that we can know that even now, as we go through hardships, that you can use those for our benefit too. Father, please help us to keep remembering all that you have done for us in Christ, to never let go of that, especially in those times when we feel overwhelmed by what life has thrown at us. And thank you, Father, that in such times, that because of what you have done for us in the past, that we can have confidence for the future. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we now pray. Amen.